Well, good morning. So great to see everybody today. It's wonderful. And what a beautiful day, huh? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together before we jump into our study, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we get to celebrate as a church the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is now seated in the heavenly places, far above everything. He's been given the authority over all things, including us, the world, the heavenlies, everywhere, God. We just praise you this morning that you are victorious, that your plan is the best plan in the world, the plan of salvation, to bring us into relationship with you. And Lord, we pray you'd bless us today as we just get reminded of what you've accomplished for us. And we just ask that you meet us in our faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're doing a series for Easter, which we started last Sunday, called He Himself, and speaking about Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that Jesus did some things himself. And one of the things that we're going to look at this morning is, first of all, we saw that he came from heaven, he humbled himself, he lowered himself, and then he became a man and humbled himself all the way to the cross. We saw Friday night, verse 8 there, that he was humbled himself to death and he was raised up on a cross. And we left Friday night having seen Jesus nailed for our sins. And yet at the end of that story, the veil of the temple is rent open and access to the Father is demonstrated that we can come into God's presence. Just as we were doing this morning in worship, coming into God's presence and being able to be there because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to continue that thought with the title of our message this morning, He Himself Was Exalted. And we're going to look this morning at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 is our main verse we're going to look at this morning. And then we're going to follow up with Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And if you have your Bibles open, let's read that verse together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And we see here that this word, therefore, is always because of what came before it. And what came before it was Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, or being made like a person, like a man. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so here we see this morning and on this Easter Sunday morning as we have our focus on Easter morning on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead. As we saw in that story we just played there, that the stone was rolled away and that Jesus Christ was seen alive by his disciples and by many different people after he rose from the dead. And so we celebrate Easter Sunday because this was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's also why the church meets typically on a Sunday morning, because it's called the Lord's Day, because Jesus rose on a Sunday morning, and it's why the church often gathers on Sundays. But if we go on to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, we'll read it together, that at the name of Jesus now, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we see here, he writes to us in verse 9 that because he made himself nothing, and because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. If we think about the gap it was for Jesus to go, as we saw in verse 6, that he was equal with God in heaven. Paul tells us he was absolutely God, 100%. And he left being God and he became a man. He never stopped being God. He laid down his God attributes, but he took on an additional nature. The additional nature he took on was our human nature. And he took on an additional nature. Now, the gap between him being God and becoming a man is so great. It says there that he lowered himself, and literally, he made himself nothing. He took this upon himself. And then, when he became a man, what kind of man did he become? He humbled himself then as a man to the lowest servant of all. The lowest man that we can imagine was how low Jesus lowered himself as a man. Look at the gap between who he was as God and who he became at the cross. Despised, rejected. the lowest of all men. And it says there he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross, which was the most terrible way to die. It was the worst kind of death you could die because it just lingered death. Typically, people that were nailed to a cross would last a week, 3 to 5 days on the cross, hanging, fighting for their life. And if you know from the story of the crucifixion story that they came and broke the thieves' legs so that they would die quickly because of the Passover. But it was a humiliating way to die. But Jesus humbled himself from being God to becoming a man, to becoming a person put to death on a cross. It is amazing how deep that gap is. And yet we see from this verse, therefore God has highly exalted him back to his place of glory. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. He's raised him up again to the glory. But notice, he himself has done this. This is something that stood out to me this year, was that Jesus himself was in full control of what he was doing. Submitted to the Father, living after the power of the Holy Spirit, yet nobody took his life from him. He laid his life down. Look at what it says in John 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me, speaking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Notice, he himself laid down his life for us on the cross, and he himself raised up his own life from the grave. This is our Lord, our Jesus, our Savior. And what does Paul tell us here in verse 9 then? Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place. And the theme of our sermon this morning, he himself was exalted. But Jesus could not be exalted until he was resurrected from the dead. Until in his physical human body, he rose from the dead. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul lays out the gospel for us. Notice, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. It's the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried in a tomb, and he rose again on the third day. And Paul here is saying because of those things, he's been raised up. Now, how important is it for us to understand that Jesus rose from the dead? It's extremely important for us as believers. In fact, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Notice, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, all of our theology of Christianity is worthless. That's what Paul's saying. And if that is the case, and there is no future life for us, then we're wasting our time here this morning. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical. How critical was it? If you notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, notice what Paul says, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Paul here says this event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so important that Jesus made sure his disciples saw him. And how many people saw him? He was seen by Peter and the 12 apostles in verse 5. He was seen by 500 people at one time in verse 6. He was seen by James and all the apostles in verse 7. And then he finally was seen by Paul on the road to Damascus. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was knocked down and blinded, and Jesus Christ came and spoke to him. Paul here says, listen, this teaching is so critical. Paul left and left the impression on everybody he spoke to that Jesus Christ being crucified and Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is what brings salvation to us. And here he says, listen, here's the proof, eyewitnesses to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's how John writes, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what he says, that which was from the beginning, he's speaking about Jesus, which we have heard, he heard his voice, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John here in 1 John is saying, listen, I'm an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And he writes in his epistles here the very fact that, what did he do? He heard him, he saw him, he perceived him or understood him, and he handled him physically. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he showed up in the upper room? And you remember Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and put my hand in his side where the spear went in. Do you remember the following Sunday night that Jesus arrived? And what did he say? Hey, Thomas, come on. put your fingers in the holes in my hands. Go ahead and put your hand in my side. In other words, he was raised up in bodily resurrection. He was raised up. And John says, we saw him, we handled him, we heard him, we perceived him. And Paul writes about this, and John writes about this, because it's so critical for us to understand in our faith that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. That's what gives us our hope this morning. That's why Easter for the Christian community is so important, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is preached. Notice how Paul presents the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I'm going to pause there for a second. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. When Paul here says this is without controversy, and he's speaking about the mystery of Jesus Christ and the whole message of the gospel, and what he says is it's without controversy. In other words, throughout the church, we all believe this. Why? Because it's so critical for us to believe it. Notice, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's undeniable. It's certain. What's the mystery of godliness? It's Christ. Now notice what he says. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. And he was believed on in the world. And finally, he was received up in glory. Paul here lays out, here's something that's indisputable. It's not controversial at all. That's what he's saying. Here's who Jesus was. God became a man. He came down to earth. He was justified in the spirit. What does that mean that he was justified in the spirit? He was made sin for us on the cross. But when he raised from the dead, what was God saying? He never sinned. And the payment for our sin was made. Here's something we need to remember. When Jesus goes into the tomb, and you guys remember what happened when he died on the cross, they wrapped him in linen clothes, and what the picture was there was the Day of Atonement out of Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, one day a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he was the only one able to go in there. In fact, the Talmud tells us that they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle in case God struck him dead. Because when he went into God's presence, if he had any sin in his life, in the presence of God, he would die because of that sin. And he had bells on the bottom of his robes, and they would sit outside in the tabernacle holding the rope. Do you hear the bells? Yeah, we hear the bells. Okay, he's still alive. And he would offer the sacrifices on the altar. And one of the things he had to do as the high priest, he had to take off all of his high priest robes, all of his ornate, richly decorated robes, and he had to put on linen. And what do we see of Jesus? Jesus left heaven, took off all of his ornate robes, his majesty, his glory, and he became a man. And when he died on the cross, naked in front of everybody, they wrapped him in linen and they put him in a tomb. And when they put him in the tomb and closed that tomb up, how do we know the sacrifice was accepted? In Leviticus chapter 16, we know the nation of Israel, they would all wait. Has he come out yet? That's the only way they knew if their sacrifice was accepted. That's the only way they knew if their sins were forgiven. They would wait outside. The whole nation would gather around the tabernacle, and the priests were in there waiting. And when the high priest was finished offering the sacrifice, Aaron would walk out of the Holy of Holies. He would take off all of his linen clothes and leave them there. and he was to wash and put back on his royal robes. Listen, Jesus Christ went into the tomb wrapped in linen, and what do we know of the story? The tomb was rolled away. When the disciples went to look in, what was laying there? His linen clothes that as the high priest he left behind after the sacrifice was offered. How do we know then that the sacrifice was accepted? Because he came out of the tomb. That's how we know. And that's why Easter Sunday is so important for us. And Paul here is saying he was justified in the Spirit. How do we know? Because he came out of the tomb in a resurrected body. That is amazing. He goes on to say he was seen by angels. Where? We see the angels attended him at his incarnation, his temptation, his agony, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. You know, even at the cross, I don't know if you remember this verse in Matthew 26:53. Where Peter gets his little knife out, his pocket knife, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, you know? And Jesus ends up having to put it back on, one of his last miracles before he dies. And Jesus says this to him, "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them immediately?" Jesus says, "Peter, put your sword away. I've got 12,000 angels available right now to come and rescue us. If I need him." Jesus was like, "This is my plan. This is my heart. I am going to the cross." What else happened? He was preached among Gentiles, according to Paul. That means all of us this morning got saved because the gospel went out to the world. He was believed on in the world. What is the further proof that Jesus is risen from the dead? Because not only Jews, but also Gentiles around the world have believed on the name of Jesus Christ and have come to salvation. And what was the final thing that he experienced? He was received up in glory. Paul writes this lastly because it was the crown of his exaltation and because it not only his ascension that is meant, meaning going up into heaven, but his authority of sitting at the right hand of God. You guys remember a couple weeks ago when we were in John 17 and Jesus prayed for himself, and one of the things he prayed for himself was, "Father, restore the glory I had with you before the world was created." In other words, he's reversing Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, and he's ascending back into heaven, putting back on his priestly, majestic robes of royalty and seating himself at the right hand of God, which was the place of power. So Jesus Christ has been raised up into glory. I like this quote from Warren Wiersbe in his commentary. He says this, "Our Lord's exaltation began with his resurrection. When men buried the body of Jesus, that was the last thing any human hands did to him. From that point on, it was God who worked. Men had done their worst to the Savior, but God exalted him and honored him. Men gave him names of ridicule and slander, but the Father gave him a glorious name, Lord. He arose from the dead, returned in victory to heaven, ascending to the Father's throne of power and authority." Guys, we worship this morning a living Jesus Christ who is seated on the throne of God. He is there in heaven at this moment. Look back at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what comes next there. He says, "And he gave him the name which is above every name." Listen, when God exalted Jesus Christ, he exalted his whole person, his human nature as well as his divine nature. When Jesus went into heaven, he went into heaven with 100% of his human nature intact. And this is a wonderful principle about Christianity, a wonderful truth about Christianity, is this morning we have the resurrected man, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of God. We have a man sitting in heaven on our behalf, sitting on the throne of God, a man. And John tells us that when we get to heaven, we're going to see him exactly like he is. Why? Because we're going to have a body exactly like his is a glorified, resurrected human body in heaven that's made for heaven. Because this is who Jesus is this morning, 100% God and still 100% man. You see, when Jesus humbled himself and became a man, he humbled himself for the rest of eternity. And our God has taken on this form. Why? Because he loves us so much. Because he identifies us with us so much that he's been raised up. But he's been raised up in honor. Notice, he gets a name that is above every name. It's a title of dignity above all the creatures, above every man, above all the angels. And in his exaltation, what was the name given to him? Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed Messiah. That's what the word Christ means, anointed Messiah, the anointed one. And his position, his title then is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an honor. His name is above every name that exists. Look at verse 10 in Philippians 2. Notice, at the name of Jesus now, every knee should bow. God has highly exalted him, raised him to an exceeding height. And he's raised him not only in honor, but he's also raised him in power. Notice, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow to him. To bow here is to bend or show respect or subjection to a ruler. And this is what he's saying. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I think we can see that in one part saying we should bow to the name of Jesus. But listen, here's how it really reads. Every knee will bow. At some point, every person who has ever lived, every person who ever will live, all people alive today will bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ in one way or another. We'll look at it in a minute. So the whole creation, his whole creation, has to be in subjection to him. Notice, it's things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. It's the entirety of his creation. The inhabitants of heaven and earth, the living and the dead, are going to bow their knees at the name of Jesus. So when we say at the name of Jesus, what are we talking about? We're not talking about the sound. We're not saying when we hear the name Jesus, we're all going to bow. No, what Paul's talking about here is he's talking about the authority of Jesus, because where is Jesus seated? In the right seat next to the Father in the place of authority. He has all the authority of God. And he says here that it's the nature or the authority of Jesus or the glory of Jesus that is going to cause us to bow before him. I want to look at this verse in Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see John's description here of his vision of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Notice it. Verse 13, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. Look at this picture of the resurrected Jesus Christ in his glorified body. What do we see? His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. It says his eyes a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. They're just shining as if they've been in a furnace, glowing red. His voice is as the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he holds the 7 stars. We see in Revelation that the 7 stars are the 7 churches throughout history of the 7 letters that are written there. And what's coming out of his mouth? A sharp two-edged sword, which is what? It's the word of God. Jesus comes and he shows himself. And what's John's last description there? His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, something that couldn't be looked at. And what happens to John? Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Do you see Jesus in his glory? We picture Jesus as the little baby in the manger. We picture Jesus as the broken man carrying the cross. And oftentimes we'll see him and think about him, and we won't be that impressed with him unless we understand what he accomplished for us. But he doesn't wow anybody in that state, does he? Much of the world looks at him and says, "Oh, he was a good teacher, but he was a weak leader, a weak man. He allowed himself to be killed." And yet one day, everybody is going to see him in his glory, in his majesty. And what's going to happen? You're going to fall at his feet as dead. It's not a matter of, "Now, come on, bow to me." It's a matter of, "Oh my gosh, I've seen the Lord and I'm on my face." Your legs will give out from under you. This is what John's experience was. He fell at his feet as how? Dead, unable to move. It's interesting when you look at the story of the transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John when they went with Jesus. And you remember when all of a sudden Jesus basically opened himself up and allowed his glory to be seen, and all of a sudden Jesus is waking these guys up. You know, you look at it and you kind of put all the stories together and go, man, Peter was one tired guy, right? He just slept everywhere he went. But I think what we're seeing there is what John describes here. As soon as I saw his glory, I was like I was dead. Guys, we can't stand in the glory of God. And Jesus here is showing us, this is who I am now. I'm the exalted, resurrected Christ. I've already had my humiliation, came and joined you. Now I'm representing you as a man in heaven so that you can pray to me and I can intercede for you. Isn't that awesome? But we can't lose sight of who he is. He's the exalted, resurrected Christ. And Paul here says, every knee is going to bow. Now look at verse 11. What else does he say? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice, every knee and now every tongue. What does this mean? Every single person who is living or has ever lived will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now look at the extent of Christ's kingdom. It reaches to heaven and earth, to all the creatures in each, to angels as well as men, to the dead as well as the living. There's nothing out of the realm of Jesus' authority and control this morning. He's the king of all of it. The difference for us on the earth is that he hasn't yet taken what is his, but he will one day. And that's all the whole tribulation period when we'll look at that one day. But in the tribulation period is when Jesus actually comes and claims the earth for himself. But notice what we're looking at here, he's in charge of all the angels, all of the demons. Everybody has to give him glory. But what we want to focus on this morning is the fact that he's over all people. Notice who he's over in verse 10. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Paul here writes about three places where people are going to bow to Jesus and they're going to confess Jesus. The first is those in heaven. Who are those in heaven? These are the believers who have died physically. They're no longer on the earth, but they're alive spiritually in heaven. When he talks about those in heaven, it's those that have believed on Jesus, and now they're seated in heaven waiting for their brand new bodies at the end of the age. Maybe you have loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. And you know, we at Christian funerals, we say they've gone home. Where have they gone to? They've gone to heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Here Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Notice how he's tying this language in. I bow my knees now to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Who is the family? The family is named in the Father. So they're believers that have believed upon Jesus. The Father has adopted them into their family, into his family. Now notice where the whole family is. In heaven, and where else? On earth. So all of those that have died in front of us are now in heaven with the Father. But where's the rest of the church? Right here. We're here on earth. Now notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice, to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We haven't come to some man-made law, some structure of religion. We've come to the city of the living God. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice who's there. The innumerable angels, they're all part of heaven. Well, we're coming to the general assembly of the church. Isn't that awesome? Listen, when we gather in worship, there's worship happening around the world, right? So on the earth, there's worship happening everywhere. We're worshiping right now, but around the world, people are worshiping Jesus on Easter morning. But who else are we worshiping with? The general assembly of people who are seated right now in heaven. Guys, this expands our understanding of worship. Why do we gather together as the church? We gather together as a church, not just, and it's super important that we encourage one another and build each other up with our spiritual gifts, but every time we gather as the church, who are we gathering with? The general assembly of the church in heaven. And when we worship, the church in heaven is already worshiping, you see? What are we doing? We're joining in with the exaltation saying, you are good, God. Jesus, you're everything. I bow my knees, I confess with my mouth. And this is happening in heaven in the general assembly of the church, who are all registered in heaven. But who else is registered in heaven? You are, if you're a believer. Your name has been written in heaven. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus says this when his disciples come back from casting out demons and healing people. What does Jesus say? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, this is why we can know we're part of the general assembly that's already in heaven, but we're still here on earth. Do you remember Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he said, Father, I'm going away, but they're staying behind, and I pray that you would take care of them and cover them while I go. And so he left the church on the earth for what purpose? To declare that we have a resurrected, living Christ who has paved the way to salvation for the world. This is our job. And this is where he uses us now. So these believers are written in the book of life. They've already bowed their knees and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the group in heaven are there because they've done those things, you see. What's the second group? Those on earth. These are where we are. Believers who are alive on the earth, who are alive spiritually. We've bowed our knees who believe in Jesus Christ. We've confessed that Jesus is Lord. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Notice, it is only by God's grace that you've been saved. Because he gave us life, how? Because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now he gives us life through what? Through the grace that is dispensed from his throne of grace. And now he's like, I'm bringing all of you with me. Remember what his prayer was in John 17. And it's so great we had that season that we were in his prayer. Why? Because he prayed. He said, Father, my desire is that these you've given me, speaking about his disciples and speaking about all of us here, he says, I want them to be with me so they can see my glory. So they can see me not only in my human robes and my human humility, but in my majesty as God. And we see that picture, don't we, in Revelation chapter 4. What happens? We see Jesus and all of our crowns are thrown at his feet saying, you're the only one who got us here. And that's what Paul's saying. By grace you've been saved. He gave us life. Look at John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Notice, we hear his word, we believe in him, and we have eternal life. That's the beauty of the relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have believers in heaven, we have believers on earth. Now, what else do we have on earth? We have unbelievers on earth. And this is the reason the church is here, to share the gospel and cause people who don't believe to believe in Christ. Who are the unbelievers? Unbelievers on the earth are those, the Bible tells us, who are spiritually dead. They've not bowed their knees, and they've not confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at the description that Paul gives in Ephesians 2:1. Remember? You were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Notice, we're dead, why? Because we're sinners. We're dead because we disobey. What is that word disobedience in here? It means that we don't believe. Unbelievers, people that don't believe that Jesus is exalted, people that don't believe they have to bow their knee or confess him as Lord, they continue to be dead because of the many sins and their disobedience of their life. So they haven't believed, okay? So look at verse 2 and 3 of Ephesians 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. This is where non-believers find themselves. They're walking according to the course of this world. Whatever the world system is, they're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That is a term, as a title for Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves. How? In the lust of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice, we are by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When you look at the condition of human beings and you realize that once Adam decided to sin in the garden and sin came into the human nature of every person who has ever lived, you can understand why Jesus was so anxious to become a man, to go come down and to demonstrate his love and, if possible, to bring as many as he could bring to heaven with him. Why? Because we were under the wrath of God. We were disobedient and sinful, and the byproduct was going to be judgment. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We've got to realize that on the earth, then, there's a dynamic that's happening that those in heaven are already secure in heaven. The church is already secure in Christ. But the unbelievers are caught between two worlds. They're alive on the earth, but they're dead spiritually. What's going to happen? I want you to see in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Notice, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Listen, to do good, to believe in Christ, this is the context of it, you'll come forth to the resurrection of life. But to do evil, which is to reject Christ, is to come forth to the resurrection of what? Condemnation. What is condemnation? It's judgment. There's no second plan with God. And Jesus, you can understand now, Jesus, why would he leave heaven and all of his glory, all of his power, all of his majesty? Because mankind had surrendered his future to the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. You might be here this morning and say, I don't follow Satan. I don't love Satan. I don't want Satan. I enjoy the world, but I don't want to follow Satan. But yet we see from Ephesians 2, that's exactly who we're following if we're not following Christ. It's so important for us to understand. It's like, well, that sounds unfair. Is it? Jesus Christ took off all of his majesty, came and lived as one of us, died on a cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, and gone back to heaven, now put on his majesty again, and now says, here, listen and obey. Come to me, respond to me, receive me. And guess what? You will join me one day. You'll join me in heaven, and you'll be with me and see my glory. So we see heaven, those in heaven, those on the earth who are believers and unbelievers. And there's a third component here, those under the earth. Who's he talking about here? These are the unbelievers who have died physically and are now also dead spiritually. These are those that have not bowed their knees, have not confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, and no longer have an opportunity to come to Christ. Guys, it's so important for us in our lives. Look how Jesus expresses it, Matthew 25, 41. Notice, he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. No matter what your view on hell is, that doesn't sound pleasant on any level. Everlasting fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And anyone's name who was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What did we see the book of life was? Those that come to believe in Jesus Christ, their names are written in the book of life in heaven. Everyone written in the book of life will be resurrected to heaven and will be with Jesus forever. Notice, who is not found in the book of life, where do they go? Here Paul calls it under the earth. We have the sense that when we go up, we're going into heaven. When we go down, the whole sense of going into hell, the lake of fire, the everlasting fire. And listen, Scripture is clear to us. There is no means of escape out of hell once you are in hell. This is why the gospel, guys, is so important. This is why we as a church, all we want to do is present the gospel. Why? Because it is the only means of escape from hell. But you have to escape before you get there. And that's the difficult thing. Why? Because this The lure of the world, the lure of Satan, how he brings everything and all the world is designed to our flesh, and we love it. I love the world. I got to fight the world in my flesh every day. And that's how we're all wired, every one of us. And we have to have an understanding. Something has to happen in us where we choose Jesus and we kill our flesh in a spiritual way. What is that? We have to come to an understanding that he is the resurrected Christ. He's put our name in heaven. We have a new nature, a new identity. But this is our struggle, isn't it, until we get into heaven and we have a brand new body. But if we don't know Jesus Christ, we have no other choice. We follow Satan. We follow the course of the world. That's it. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus. I want to encourage you not to be dramatic. Not to, ooh, that was a good hellfire and brimstone message. No, Because Jesus, listen, thought this was so important that Paul says he took off everything, came down as a man, and went all the way to the cross. You remember when we saw Friday night, in agony, he was crying out, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And what did he receive from the Father? This is it, son. God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit all demonstrating, guys, there is no other way. You cannot get out of hell. You cannot get into heaven except through Jesus Christ. And so we preach the message. We share the story. Why? Because it's so critical, not only to us, but to Jesus. Listen, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Because this is true, notice what he says. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Guys, listen, Scripture extends the opportunity of grace to every human being that is currently right now on the earth. And every person who has ever lived has had the opportunity to come to Christ. Every one of us in some way, God is going to point back, here's where you heard the gospel. Here's where I touched your heart. Here's where I warmed you up to say, come on, follow me. And we said, no. You see, every person who's ever lived is going to be guilty before God because of the rejection of God's plan. But listen, in 2 Peter 3:9, we see the Lord was patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And yet people do perish, don't they? People will go to hell, won't they? In fact, the Bible tells us the majority of people will reject Jesus Christ. But boy, wouldn't it be awesome to see many come to Jesus and use our lives to make that happen. How do we do that? We have to bow before him now while we're on the earth. When we bow before him now while we're alive, physically, what happens? It means salvation. But to bow before him at the judgment means what? Condemnation. We have to choose. Are we going to bow now and yield our will to the will of God, or are we going to bow in that day when we have no choice but fall on our face as a dead man? The choice is ours. God lays it before us, and it seems as though, you know, we have a lot of time to think about it and ponder it, a lot of time to wait on it and just wait till we're older or wait till our situation improves, and we can't. Listen, here's what it means to bow before the Lord this morning. It means to bow in your heart to his lordship. It means to confess with your mouth, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to show you five verses in Romans 10. Notice verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, notice, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Look at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. This is where we bow before the Lord in our heart. What is a physical bowing? If I bow on my knees physically, what am I saying? In my heart, I'm submitted. That's what Paul is saying here. Before the Lord in my heart. And notice, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What do I do with my mouth? I declare him to be the exalted one, the Lord, the Savior. And Paul here says, if you will do that, then righteousness and salvation will come to you. Now notice verse 11. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So what's the value of believing on Jesus? Listen, God's going to keep his word. That's what Paul's saying. He's going to keep his word. And you will be, have your name written in the book of life, and you'll be in heaven with the multitude of the church who's in heaven. Notice verse 13, the last verse here. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice, this is a promise to us that if we will call upon Jesus, he will save us. And we'll be included with the church on earth, and we'll be included with the church in heaven. What an amazing story. What an amazing picture God gives us this morning. That this work of Jesus transcends all time, moves us into an eternal perspective, that we're going to live forever with Jesus Christ, those who believe in him and have come and bowed their knees to him and confess with their mouth that he is Lord. Listen, we're not going to be put to shame. There may be shame in the short term, like we saw in Jesus' life. He lived a life where he was had to experience shame and heartache and brokenness, but not anymore. And there's going to be a day where all of our struggles, all of our shame, all of our whatever the world calls us and looks at us and however we're perceived, that one day it's going to be like, that was worth it. In fact, I wish I would have gone on 24 hours a day, because look at the size of this crown that God gave me for suffering for him. Guys, if we will catch the eternal perspective, if we will hear the voice of the Spirit, no matter what comes our way, in one day when Jesus, when we're glorified with him, we're going to say that was worth it on every level. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Look at the final part of that verse 11 in Philippians chapter 2. Notice, what's it for? To the glory of God the Father. Notice, it's the glory of God the Father to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is why Paul can say in Romans chapter 10, if you call on his name, you'll be saved. Why? Because salvation is to his glory. So imagine, God is in heaven, and he's going, hey son, I've got an eternal plan. This is before he ever made the world. He's like, hey, how about this? You go down, you become a man, because man's going to blow it. They're not going to be able to do it. You become a man, go down, and you die for them. And your perfect sacrifice, I will accept as payment for everybody's sin. And Jesus does that. And do you think after he's exalted and God's like, I'm giving him a name above every name, that we would then call upon God and he'd go, no, I'm not going to save you. Isn't that ridiculous? Why? Because when he saves you, it's to his own glory, because it's his plan. It's his way that he has come up with. Notice, it's to his glory. What happened when Jesus fulfilled all of his will? He brought him back to the glory that he had before the world began. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. The glory of the Father this morning is, will somebody receive my payment that I've made on their behalf to come and join me in my family in heaven? That's really what's at stake here this morning. And what a reminder for all of us who are believers to be reminded, man, the resurrection of Jesus Christ made all the difference in my life and will make all the difference for eternity, because we will rise again from the dead. Philippians 2:9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we